Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 14 and was recorded on January 7th, 2026.
Church exist, and you had not looked at your scriptures, what would you say? Somebody said, why does your church exist? And I'm asking you specifically, and we have people, we have Stephen here from Van Cleve, the speaker, and said, well, why does your church exist? Why does our church exist?
To provide a place of worship.
Worship, okay.
Fellowship.
Were y'all on the same page?
I said the same thing.
We kind of joined at the hip there.
So worship, fellowship, keep going. Is there other things?
Closer walk.
What?
Closer walk.
Closer walk with God. So church is designed what would we call that? Disciple, nurture, growing our faith, growing our faith. That'd be, what element of the church does that? This?
Yeah, Bible study.
Prayer meetings, Sunday school. By the way, conversations, Wednesday night together.
Kind of like a pep rally.
Yeah. Do what now?
A pep rally.
So that would be an encouragement then.
Right.
Encourage people in their faith. Okay, what else?
For mission.
All right, let's stretch that. What does that look like?
Witness.
Mission.
Yeah. Without looking at the scriptures, what do you think your mission is?
Make disciples.
Help people in need.
Teach the word.
All right, I want to be careful here.
Nurture our soul.
We're back to that as part of our mission. So anything else? Did we leave anything out, you think?
Prayer, okay.
So helping others, growing in our own grace, faith, worshiping God, making disciples, anything else you see that's your mission. Stephen, you want to throw in anything here?
I'm good.
Okay. All right.
Study,
which gets back to that. Let's dig into this, and take your manual, the study guide, and look in there, because it's really great. First paragraph there, it says, on day two, it says, and by the way, for those of you watching over via our videos, we're in the church, we're in the second week of talking about the church, and the question today is question 30 in your catechism book like this, but this is a paragraph, if you don't have a book, it says, are you on a mission, or do you have a mission? There is a world of difference between the two. The first typically has a start and a finish. Are you on a mission? The metrics of success are reasonably defined. The latter is the work of a lifetime. It orients your manner of speech and your use of time and treasure and serves as the quote-unquote North Star for guiding your life. So, of the things we talked about, worship has a certain time it begins and ends, right? Correct or not? Corporate worship.
Yes. Corporate worship.
Yeah. Certain studies have a certain time. We might even say that certain things we do in the church, we're going to go here, we're going to do this. I was talking to Brian Scott, our conference director of missions. He's going to the Philippines on January, I think, somewhere around the 18th or 19th, and going to be gone for 3 weeks. And he says, I'm going to be on a mission. So that's a limited time he'll be back. But his work of working with the people in the Philippines, guess what? Will go on and on and on and on. So that's what he's talking about. So think about the things we're talking about. Here's what I want us to do. Take the scriptures that I gave you as a text yesterday or Monday and look at those. And I want you to do them in two groups. And maybe the men can kind of just circle around and do it, or study it individually even, for question 30. And it says, why does the church exist? And here are some of the scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians 12:27-28, and then 1 Corinthians 14:12, and then Galatians 6:1-2, and then verses 6-10 of chapter 6, Ephesians 4:11-16, then Hebrews 3:12-14, and then 10:23-25. Let's talk about that today, and let's do it as a big group first. And so let's read it. So I'm just going to assign and go, starting with Sherry. I'm going to pick on you first and read 1 Corinthians 12:27-28. Cindy 14:12 of 1 Corinthians. Toddy, Galatians 6:1-2. Chris, Galatians 6:6-10. Susan, Ephesians 4:11. Is that right? Ephesians 4:11-16. Okay. And then Marie, Hebrews 3:12-14. And then jumping over to Jerry, Hebrews 10:23-25. Let's just read those. We'll pause each, and then I want y'all to discuss as groups, as women and men together in your group. So let's read this. Go share it.
Now, this is 1 Corinthians 12:27-28. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues.
What is that a description of?
Body of people.
Okay. In general, though, it describes activities that would be going on in the church as it exists. Okay. Cindy, read yours.
So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in your gifts that build up the church.
Okay, so this was a description of them. That's a reminder or a statement of what those things that are listed should be. All right, Toddy.
Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Oh my goodness. Question, Woody.
Yeah. Explain the law of Christ.
Read the scripture, read the first part of that verses again.
Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
All right, Woody, I'm going to pick on you. What do you think the law of Christ is?
Well, it says to bear one another's burdens. But that's not all in my mind.
Right.
So I was wondering if either one of you guys know.
Well, since Christ came to fulfill the law, the old law, to fulfill it, by the way, not to do away with it, but also at the same time, he constantly was telling people who were trying to nitpick and keep the law in that sense, in the legal sense, he was saying y'all are missing it. So I think the law of Christ in the way that, and by the way, who's writing this? Who's writing?
Paul.
Paul is writing this. And Paul was a what before he became a Christian?
Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee, and therefore he was a what? An expert in the
law.
And so, an expert in the law, and by the way, he gives that long explanation of who he was, born on the certain tribe, circumcised on a certain day. And in fact, he said, if anybody can boast in the law, guess what? I can. So, do you think he's setting up a new law, by the way, or do you think he's simply asking us to look at Christ?
I
More like the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law.
Okay.
The law of love.
Years ago, they did these things. I still didn't like them, and they came out, and I don't like them now because it's too condensed. What would Jesus do? But you might could say, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did Jesus act? Might be, in my mind, that's the law of Christ. It is the totality of who Christ is. Now, Philippians says Christ took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even on the cross. So the law of Christ there would be sacrifice, giving up one. And he begins by saying the law of Christ is fulfilled when we bear one another's
burdens.
All right. We're going to save that for group discussion, but I think that's getting at it. Woody, Gary's got something.
If you add just a little parentheses and an S, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. What did Christ say? I came to fulfill the law.
Right.
Paul's just restating the same.
Right. So is he setting up a new set of laws, or is he what's he doing?
No. Paul's just reiterating what Christ had told us. The law has been established out of him fulfilled. You take on the burdens.
Right.
That was the key word in this whole paragraph, was the burdens.
I'll accept that interpretation.
I think it all falls back to love one another.
All right, let's go back. When Jesus was asked what the greatest, quote-unquote, commandment in the law was, what did he say?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor.
Give the whole thing now. Do be accurate. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and the second is what?
The neighbor.
Wait. The second is like it. Does he mean equal to it or less than it?
No.
Same
as. It means exactly the same.
What's that word we had in English? It's an assembly, right?
Assembly.
It's an assembly. Yeah. Anybody teacher ever teach y'all that word assembly? Oh, I hated that word,
but
I
love
it. Huh? She tried.
She tried.
So, by the way, then he goes on to say all of it can be summed up in these two commandments, parts of the law. So, bearing one another's burdens, how does bearing one another's burdens in the church fulfill the law of Christ?
And these two
So, if you're not bearing one another's burdens in the church, if you're not bearing one another's burdens in the church, are you fulfilling the law of Christ? So are we breaking the law, or what are we doing? Are we really breaking the spirit of Christ, is what we're doing.
We're not following God's commands.
So does that mean only certain people in the church we should bear their burdens?
Of course.
What is that? What? Yeah.
How would you describe bearing a burden?
Okay.
Depends on what they're
doing. Let's do this. Recent, Jim Nelson goes and visits Mary Ward in the absence of, in some cases, family, in the absence of other folks. He goes, and even in the absence of Pat, he goes and visits. Is he bearing Mary Ward's burdens?
Yes, okay. He's helping too.
So then the ladies come, and at the day of the funeral, they prepare a meal, and people cook, and they bring it, and they serve it to the family. Is that bearing one another's burdens?
Yes. And showing the love.
And he was smiling and being nice to the park at Walmart.
Well, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be very careful here, because this is referring to the exist. Does the church exist outside of the four walls?
Yes.
Okay. We're
not so I'm really thinking here. I'm being real specific because I'm the preacher and I get to do that. So if Bobby Burrell comes up to me and says to Lynette, I'm praying for your niece. And she says, well, by the way, my niece has run off to Utah again, which by the way, she did. So, which by the way, she's now 18, and guess what she can do?
She can leave.
So we're grateful for the prayer. It is Bobby bearing Lynette's burden.
Yes.
If somebody comes and just pats you on the arm and says, that's a good job with the sermon, are they bearing your burdens?
Yeah.
Are they? Yeah. If somebody just reaches out and says, I'm so glad you're here, is that bearing burdens?
Support.
Encouragement.
It's support.
It's encouragement.
So it's not I'll be honest, I don't think it's a real high standard, but what Paul must have written this because people were not bearing one of those burdens in the church.
Can I register a dissent?
You can, always.
I think what we're talking about here is mile wide and inch deep.
Right.
And I know Woody is sitting back there thinking, my question has still not been answered yet.
Well, he accepted Gary's.
And I accepted Gary's because it was covered the broad spectrum.
Right. So are you wanting to go deeper
in
there?
Absolutely. Okay. So Luke 9:23,
gotcha.
Upon which Wesley preached self-denial.
Okay.
Deny yourselves, take up your crosses, and follow me. And that's what love.
Loving your neighbor.
Agape.
Correct.
The word in Greek means selfless, self-sacrificial, unconditional care and concern for the person right next to you all the time.
Is this scripture from 1 Corinthians, correct, that you read, right, Tom?
No, she's in Galatians. But Galatians 5:14 says agape fulfills the law and the prophets.
And later on in Galatians 5, I think there's somewhere in there, he says, here's the what? These are the fruit of the Spirit. So the Galatian church was having trouble exercising some of these things that were going on, and they were having trouble loving each other. I don't use the word equally. By the way, not everybody in the church has an equal burden. Y'all agree with that? Y'all agree with that? That not everybody in the church? And I may have a burden today, and one of the things I get frustrated about is we sometimes get on one person and we'll pour all our energy and time and love into them, and somebody on the sideline may be going, wait a minute. They're giving all this attention to them. And you can, do y'all think resentments ever build up in the church?
Oh, yeah.
Do they? And Paul's trying to say, wait a minute, bear burdens is that they're at the heart of living out the law of Christ.
Yeah.
All right. So we are wide and deep. I agree with that. I mean, not very deep. We're an inch deep, we're wide. But Woody's going to accept it for now. So let's move to read the next one and we'll go.
Okay. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature.
So we're moving into Luke. We're moving to Stephen. So basically in the church, it's not your private playground or club or for certain people only. By the way, and the church extends beyond four walls. So, and do I know who's in the church? Question. Do I always know who's, quote unquote, I know who's a member of my church, but the guy at Walmart or the burden maybe needed to be borne by somebody who that's where you get a new Samaritan. It maybe needed to be borne by a totally different. In fact, Jesus said, when the guy said, okay, love your neighbors yourself, then he asked what? Who's
my neighbor?
And then he said, okay, your neighbor is not the people you think it is. It's actually the guy who does justice, loves mercy, and wants something with God. It's the guy who stoops down, helps the guy in the ditch. Boy, they got real quiet there, didn't you?
Don't you think the guy in the ditch is our neighbor? I mean,
if you listen to
the parable,
it is one of the most masterful rabbinical teachings in all the, where he, because you think that's where
right.
he's going.
That's not the case.
You think he's going to saying that guy is your neighbor. But the question he poses to the lawyer at the end is,
who was a neighbor to the man in the ditch?
To the man in the ditch.
Right. And he says that the man who was the neighbor was the Samaritan. And Samaritans would have been considered non-church folk.
Yeah.
They'd have been considered just as outcast as the man who might have been unclean in the ditch. Or more so. So Stephen's right on. All right, let's go back to that. Read on, Chris. Did you get through with everything?
No. Okay. So, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up.
Oh.
Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone.
Oh, there it is.
Especially to those in the family of faith.
Wow. But it also has a deal about paying the preacher in there, too, by the way. Did anybody catch that? Did anybody catch that?
Everybody got that.
The preacher's all okay. I'll see you should pay those teaching you, but like, we don't even want to limit that, so let's go. Well, this is back to something Toddy said about doing, we do good. So the church ought to be doing good because, why are we doing good? Why does he say we should do good?
It should just flow from our heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, what's he say right before he says do good, he says what? Read that sentence, so the verse right before that, he says do good.
Yeah, oh, to harvest everlasting life from the Spirit.
So, is that a nice way of saying one of the fruit of the Spirit is that we do good to everyone?
Oh, it said to everyone.
Not just to church folks, not just inside the four walls, not just...
Everyone.
Any disputing that? Anybody want to? By the way, we're pretty good at that here. Pretty good. I mean, we do a meal at Seashore Mission once a month, or how often do we do it?
Once a month.
And you're able to do it because when your nature and your heart has been changed, then you're in line with that love and that.
This is really the hard question. The church, as we define it technically, is not what these scriptures are talking about. We're not talking about membership at Mount Pleasant or Van Cleve or membership in a particular denomination or in a particular group of people. We're talking about the people who have been, they got the fruit of the Spirit, they've been transformed, they're bearing one another's burdens, they're loving people outside, by the way, every church I've ever served, Stephen, you may should say this, I can say it for sure. Every church I've ever served, I had people who didn't think it was the church's business to do some of the things that are described here. They thought the church's business was to be, the church, run the organization, have worship on Sunday. And I'm not saying they were bad people, they were many good people.
It goes out the door with you, wherever you go.
Right, but you hear what I'm saying? We get caught up in that because we think the church is defined by membership or by some kind of... I had a guy who took his letter and took it home, put it in his closet, but he never came to church. I went to see him because it was the duty of the pastor to check on people who were coming, like membership care, and we went, and he said, I'm going to keep it here. And I said, well, do you think you will come to church someday? He said, I might.
What's he going to do, pull it out at Judgment Day and say, look at here?
I sort of think...
Get out of jail ticket.
Sort of think that was his... But now, by the way, according to members of this little church down in Atala County, his mama had been that way. So he learned it honest. I mean, he got it honest. The church was about that piece of paper. And by the way, he was not a bad person or a mean person. He was just to himself. By the way... He was pulled to himself. So how do you love your neighbors yourself if you're only concerned about yourself? How do you take up your, how do you deny yourself if you're simply concerned about yourself? You can't.
You can't
do that. All right, next scripture.
I got one question though. Yeah. When you talk about helping someone with their burdens, when you do that, is it conscious or unconscious? In other words, okay, Billy Bob is sick, so I better go see him. Or do you just say, hey, I know Billy Bob's sick, I'll go see him. Is it a conscious thought to go help the person in a burden, or is it your nature? And I guess my question would be, how do you get your nature to be free to do that just on your own? And that goes to the clerk at Walmart to anybody you see on the side of the road. I mean, it's really
personality. Are some people more loving than others?
Exactly. Yes. But your personality.
Are some people more technically inclined and ask difficult questions?
Yes.
Yes, right. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. So here's the deal. I know people that would sit around and go, well, he's not a member of our
congregation.
Or been in a long time. Or, you know, he didn't give. I'm going to go that down that road. By the way, do y'all know what the word conviction, did Wesley have a sermon on conviction? Wasn't there one he talked about? I can't remember the name of it. He talked about being convicted.
He calls it convincing.
Convincing. In fact, preventing grace, by the way, is part of that whole deal. We as Wesleyans believe that God is working constantly. In fact, before we ever know God's working to convince us and to prevent us from falling into sin or falling in completely away from God and drawing us and wooing us and calling us. So I would say that an absence of either one of those questions, the fact that you begin to ignore Billy Bob or whoever she or he is, the fact that you would not care enough to even figure out what's Billy Bob doing. Now, by the way, some people are more sensitive to the needs of others, right, man? Mm-hmm. And those are the kind of people that end up doing good. They don't. When you say, I need a volunteer for the Seashore Mission Meal, they jump in or they fill the gap or they whatever. Is this a rule kind of thing where you have to go see Billy Bob? By the way, I know people who feel obligated to do that and don't do it with very much.
Wouldn't it fall in the category of gifting? You know that the Holy Spirit gives us different.
Going back to your scripture, what did it say? Some have what? Some are teachers. Some are
apostles.
Some are apostles. Some have gifts.
Administrators, teachers.
And then if you go to 1 Corinthians, you all those gifts. Some have gift helps, that sort of thing. You're falling into that. But my question, it's a good question.
But you haven't answered it yet.
Here's what I think. Here's what I think. Well, what's your answer? You give an answer to me. Go. What do you think?
Once you are at the point of, and Wesley got to this sort of in the last 15 correct. Years of his sermons, where you get to the point where the love of God is shed abroad in your heart to such an extent that you're not even asking that question. It's very much a Zen thing.
It's not
a question. You right. just find you out, is so-and-so in the hospital? I'm going to the hospital. That's it. That's what I do. You know, that it is not a question of duty. It's not a question of, am I on this committee?
Correct.
Am I doing, you know, it's just,
boom. Y'all know anybody like that? Y'all know anybody that says, well, it's not my committee's responsibility?
Yeah.
Or it, you know, somebody else can do that.
It's what Jesus, when he said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's what he's talking about.
How can you improve your ability to do that, though?
You recognize that you're not doing it, and then you pray, and then you get with others that do this regularly, like you and your wife, and then you can learn, and you can go and perform things like this. Because it's not my nature to be going to visit.
Wesley also said, that when asked whether somebody had reached entire sanctification, he made the comment that it was a few people right before they died.
But he makes the comment that he wrote a sermon at the end called Visiting the Sick,
right,
in which he literally said, if you are not doing works of mercy when you are able to do works of mercy, you're going to hell. John Wesley, he equated that with entire sanctification,
which is what we talked about, Wes, in our men's study. Here's the deal.
Now the cheese was slipping off the cracker a little bit at that point. I mean, he's in his late 80s, but he is saying that if you're not doing it and you're able to do it, then.
But by the way, my caveat, Jim, would be it's not my job to point at someone. Wesley felt it's not my job to point at somebody else in the church and say, well, they're not taking care of Billy Bob, so I'll go. In other words, here's what happens. you feel led to go see somebody. Somebody used to say to me, well, Brother Ron, you need to go visit so-and-so. And I'd say, okay, can you go see them? You live down the street, you know better. Can you? Oh, no, that's your job. And boy, when you start making it an obligatory thing. My grandmother, I had two grandmothers, one who felt an obligation to do it and resented it a lot of times, the other one who just had what you're talking about. My maternal grandmother, she saw the need, she just went. She didn't ask anybody, she called and said, can I come by? Can I bring a pie or a cake to make you feel better or whatever? She had the gifts of help. She had that thing.
But what Susan's getting at too is the absolute necessity of bands, accountability, mm-hmm. on a weekly basis, because we all tend to self-idolatry. In so many myriad thousands of ways as there are sitting in the room, we tend to congratulate ourselves. We tend to do so by saying somebody else should have done this, and now I'm going to step in the breach. You know, I'm going to be dutiful.
What is that called, what he's describing?
Boasting.
And we would call it spiritual pride.
Yeah, it's idolatry.
I think
going
back.
Go ahead.
We need to remember that we are a body of Christ, that there's different gifts for different people.
Correct.
That's my script.
Whenever we do anything, it should not be for our glory, it's for the glory of God, and it's not to be boastful.
But we also need to remember this, not everybody is at the same place at the same time.
And it's not for us to say whose job is what.
Let me tell you whose difficult task it is to do that, by the way, in the church. The Methodist church and the old Methodist system, I think the global is pretty much the same way. It's the pastor's job to help discern who has particular. That's why he's the chairman or she's the chairman of the committee on nominations.
And leadership
development. And leadership. And by the way, we don't just call it nominations, we call it leadership development. So, like if I see, by the way, there's a prayer conference on Monday night at the Link at 6 o'clock. Bobby, you and Marie need to go. I'll send you the information. Now, what did I just do?
You just did. Under the guise of discerning gifts,
I did what?
You committed self-idolatry.
That's right. But actually, I discerned. I disagree. I actually discerned.
Very strong.
I actually discerned that they're the two people who are the most cued into prayer in the church, right or wrong. Am I right? What do y'all think? Y'all want to agree or disagree?
Let's go discuss.
Okay, all right. Read your scripture.
I think I would want to lean more on grace, meaning leaning on the Holy Spirit to direct heart and mind as to whether I'm going to reach out to so-and-so or whatever, not out of duty, but out of discernment with the Holy Spirit's help.
Go, Bobby, and then Jim.
I'd like to make a comment.
Yes, you can now.
thinking about Miss Pauline. I told Marie earlier, that as soon as she gets over this area or whatever, in a room or wherever she's at, I'd like for us to go see her. And one of the reasons why is because we have a relationship with her. She was, at the other Methodist church, where we went for 40 years. I mean, and there's a relationship there. So
here's an example. So let's say that on the membership care committee that you had Bobby and you had Denny Fenstermaker, which one would you think would go see Pauline Moore? Who? And should Denny Fenstermaker be made to feel bad because he didn't go see Pauline?
No.
But what's happening there, the exercise of the Spirit is working, and the discernment of the hope. By the way, hopefully every committee we ever have in the church is perfect. But can I tell you something? That read yours, and we're going to get to that, because you're getting at what you're talking about. Read it, Susan.
This is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the ESV. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry,
for building up the body of Christ.
All right, name me, there's at least two of us in this room, maybe three, four.
Or five or six. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
So
that goes back to my verse that says you are to excel in gifts to build up the church.
So this is all, the church ought to be constantly refurbishing, building up, the Spirit ought to be moving so that we don't, God, this is going to sound awful, but sometimes people get positions in the church or jobs in the church because there's nobody else to do it, or they're the only one to volunteer, whatever. But in a living, breathing entity of the church, with the Spirit, it should constantly be this flow of, wait a minute, we just found out Denny Fitzdemacher is really good at visiting people. We're going to help him go with Bobby to see Pauline Moore. Or we just found out that Chris is good at counting money. We're going to let Chris count money. Our administrator. Y'all see how the gifts are working. And so as pastor, you can amen this or not, the most difficult task.
Thank you for giving me that discretion.
Yes. The most difficult person to deal with in the church is not trying to figure out who's going to read scripture or it's trying to figure out who's going to actually exercise these gifts and will use them and will deny themselves and do this sort of thing. And by the way, and I don't use the word naturally, who spiritually naturally is inclined to do those things. So meaning Bobby has a spiritual inclination to do that. We should never say, Bobby, don't do it. But if other people come along beside Bobby and say, hey, I'm good at that. You're right, Bobby takes them along and he does that. The churches that are the most successful at period and faithful to me are churches that exercise that kind of building up and exercising in the gifts. So, Marie, you read your, here's what I'm going to do. Read your, then we're going to do the three questions in the manual. I want the men and women to take them on and answer them. Then we'll close out the video before we do that. Read.
Hebrews 3, starting with 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed, we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end.
Wow. So who is writing this now?
We don't know.
Is this Hebrews?
It's Hebrews.
It's attributed to Paul.
Could be. Never. All right, so the writer of Hebrews is saying in the church that even in the church, and the church that's exercising spiritual gifts and exercising all the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, they're evident. Even in the church, there can be a tendency, what you described earlier, of what? Sin. Which comes out of what?
It's pride.
It's pride.
Deceitfulness.
Pride of life.
Pride of life, yeah.
And by the way, is it possible for a church to have sin in it? The answer is.
Yes.
Is it possible for there to be sin in us?
Yes. Yes.
And which is why Wesley so hammered so strongly on this idea of entire sanctification.
In verse 14 there, which of course, my version is different than hers. Yeah. There's a lot of different words there. And I'll read it. It's the King James.
Right.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end. Well, to me, that shows endurance, perseverance.
Right.
Overcoming,
we'll be saved.
But my question
I go with what Woody said when he speaks of the hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't think he's talking about you falling into sin. It's you're becoming a hard heart because you see too much sin around you that you start blocking things out to a degree.
So, I'm not sure we'll have to flip on that one, flip a coin and talk about that more. But I do think he's talking about persevering to the end. What does that mean for the church? What does that mean in the church? Who helps me persevere to the end?
The Holy Spirit.
And then through the Holy Spirit, people in the
body
of Christ.
The Holy Spirit helps you if you obey the voice of the Spirit.
Right. Can a person be a lone wolf? Can a person be a church unto themselves?
No.
According to what we read.
No.
So you can't go out there and form your... I was going up highway... What is the highway between Moss Point and Wade? What's that called? Highway 63. Do y'all realize how many churches there are on Highway 63?
I know how many there's on Highway 57, a lot.
I don't know if it makes Jesus happy or sad or whatever, but
Josh,
it made me...
Josh and Gary have more churches in some states.
Do what now?
I will tell y'all a little bit of my testimony.
Right.
I am where I'm at today, wherever that is, not bragging at all, because I rode down Highway 57 and saw 6 different denominations in less than a mile.
And you thought?
And I said, what I'm reading says we're supposed to be one mind, one body, and one spirit. I know these folks in these churches. That ain't the case. Something's wrong.
It's interesting. Riding up 63 today, I'm thinking, and I asked somebody at the preacher's clergy meeting, I said, how did all these churches come to be? And this is the word that was used by one of the preachers there, very wise preacher, pride. Meaning.
And what does the word say? Destruction.
And he, that's what Stephen has gotten at her. All right, here's what I want you to take the three questions. Revelation on page 69 of your manual, and women get together, men get together. We're going to wrap up here with a video.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.